While you're marking that in your songbook, go ahead and grab a Bible. That ought to be, if you don't have one with you, there ought to be one in the pew. And because you're going to need it. We're going to be looking at a number of passages tonight as we deal with a subject that, believe it or not, is a little bit controversial, and that is the subject of anger. And I just know none of us in this room ever struggle with that or ever get angered in it, right? Yeah. And it's one of those things that we would rather justify than confess. And I'm aware of the fact in my world, at the courthouse in criminal law, there are crimes of passion. There's a difference between murder and manslaughter. Although I don't know why. Manslaughter always sounded worse to me, doesn't it, Bobby? But manslaughter is lesser than murder if you catch somebody in the act and there's no cooling off period. The law says that when somebody's life is taken like that under Alabama law, it can be charged as manslaughter. But what's the root of all of this? Well, if you have that Bible, be turning with me to Matthew chapter 5, first of all. And it's right in the middle of a passage that all of you are so very familiar with. We call it the be what? Attitudes. And one of those that is so important is something that Jesus mentions. And it always used to confuse me back up in Matthew verse 22. Because we thought that the word fool was ranked up there with profanity. I mean, you just couldn't call anybody a fool. And if you read the whole context, you've heard, like the incidents were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, or thou fool, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. And I don't mind telling you that as a kid, that scared me to death. It really did, because all of us as kids perhaps grew up in some of this name calling business, and that was enough to put the fear of God in us. And we didn't use that word after we were old enough to remember that. But is that really the point Jesus is trying to make? While you're thinking about that, go over to Ephesians chapter 4. And that's where we're going to base our thoughts on tonight. And what a marvelous chapter Ephesians chapter 4 is. And you get down to verse 31, where Paul gets right to where we all live. He hits us right between the eyes. And he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Malice is another legal term that has to do with intent. It means, at common law, a depraved heart. And so what Paul is driving at is the very heart of the matter, to put that away from you. And it causes murder, and it causes crimes that are diabolical to the extent that good taste prohibits me from mentioning them tonight. But for the last 25 years, I've dealt with victims who have suffered as innocent victims because of this. And it shaped my preaching in terms of the way we get along with one another in the church. Because as I've said repeatedly, there's no pain like church pain. And every congregation I know of has known of division. And partly because of some of the things we're going to talk about tonight. Meaning it has no limits as to its effect. It leads to the arrogance of the highest order. So, let me ask in the beginning, what causes it? What causes anger? Well, I can tell you what the psychologists say. One that I consulted said, and I quote, anger is an emotional response to being unjustly humiliated, and it involves the loss of self-esteem, end quote. Does that kind of fit? Isn't that sad, Bobby? The loss of self-esteem. The angry person is outraged at the way he's been treated, and take it a step further, wants to inflict punishment on the one who's mistreated him. And then when you take it even a step further, the angry person wants vengeance rather than justice. And there is a huge difference. And I deal with victims of crime all the time and have to reason with them that what we are out for in the court system, in the criminal justice system, is not vengeance, but rather justice, and there is a difference. This was the elder brother syndrome. And you remember in the story of the prodigal in Luke 15. This was the elder brother. He wanted to get even. And how tragic it is this very night that there are homes that are riddled with this. There are homes this very night in which the anger is found most often. I know Ronnie and I have talked about this. He and I in law enforcement. I hate to tell you, when I worked patrol, you know what some of the worst times were as far as the week and the calendar? Sunday afternoon, that radio would go popping with what the dispatcher would call Signal 32 domestic. It's a domestic fight. Why Sunday afternoon? What's going on? That's it. And that's the sad part, Bobby. A phenomenon that my daddy didn't grow up with. And that is the non-custodial parent in a divorce hasn't brought the kids back on time. And then when they do show up, there's a fight and law enforcement has to get involved. And I say again, our courts are full of it. We have a special court in Shelby County. We have domestic violence court. Nothing but domestic violence cases. That's all that court deals with. Because people in the home haven't learned to deal with anger. So, how do we react? What do we do? How do you and I react with anger? I want you to understand in the first place, right up front, that anger is amoral. It's neither moral nor immoral. You can't say anger is immoral. It is not. Jesus got angry. John mentioned that in passing this morning. Jesus got angry, do you remember? When he drove the money changers out of the temple. And so there is an appropriate place for it. As we'll see in just a moment, Paul says in Ephesians, be angry, but sin not. So how do I react? Tragically, we live in a world that says, I don't get mad. I get even. I don't get mad, I get even. And this type of person wants the offender, the person that's offended them, to suffer. To suffer psychologically, maybe even to suffer physically. And there's a passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 12 that everybody in this room needs to memorize, and that's Romans 12 and verse 19. That says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Thank you. We're not in the vengeance business. Even in the criminal justice system, we're not in the vengeance business. I came across a quote a number of years ago by Gandhi, wise man, who said, and I quote, if you live with an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, then following that philosophy, we'll have a world filled with blind, toothless people. He's right, wasn't he, Henry? If we follow eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, we're going to have a world of blind, toothless people. Now, this is nothing new. This is nothing new. If you have your Bibles, turn back, as my granddaddy would say, to the old Bible, all the way back to Leviticus. And this is important, folks, because even under the old law, Leviticus chapter 19. Even under the old law, God was laying a foundation for this issue, because we all know the purpose of the old law is to identify sin. The purpose of the old law was to show me that here's a manner, here's a style of living that's never within my ability to keep. Hence the need for a sacrifice, and the ultimate sacrifice being Jesus Christ. And right in the middle of that context of not within my ability to keep, look what the writer says, look what the lawgiver Moses said in Leviticus chapter 19, beginning in verse 17. Ye shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. Again, at common law, that's the root of malice. That's what the word malice means in our statutes. Hating your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. Ye shall not, there it is, take vengeance, nor bear grudge. We ain't got none of that in the church, do we, Henry? Nor bear grudge against the sons of your people. But ye shall love your neighbor as yourself. Does that sound familiar? Sure it does. Goes all the way back to Leviticus. And he says, I am the Lord. And so in the early morning of time, as God is laying the foundation on how he wants his people to live, we're not in the vengeance business. We're not in the getting even business. We're not in setting things right business. And you fast forward, now here we are in the 21st century. And when I was doing some postgraduate work in psychology, I found that some physicians and psychologists have gone so far to say as bitterness and grudge bearing is unhealthy to the point that it causes depression, high blood pressure, loss of appetite. Some of us could stand that. But loss of sleep, ulcers, even heart attack and stroke. That has as its basis anger toward other people. But hear me tonight. Even if it doesn't hurt us physically, it hurts us spiritually. It hurts us spiritually. I'm glad that we've got some good men that serve on the Lord's table up here, and from time to time, they turn, or ask us to turn even, over to 1 Corinthians 11. And that's an important passage. That's a very important passage because of the foundation that is laid there in 1 Corinthians 11 with regard to the Lord's Supper. But it's in that same context, after Paul has talked about the Lord's Supper, and after Paul has quoted Jesus, when he says this cup is the new covenant. Now mark it. New covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now wait a minute. What was new about the covenant? Let that soak in for a minute. What was new about it? Oh, I know they didn't worship on the Sabbath. They worshiped on the first day of the week. And they did not offer animal sacrifices. They celebrated the ultimate sacrifice. And I want you to hold that thought, because we're going to come back to it in just a moment. And so it's in the context of 1 Corinthians 11 that Paul is talking about what Jesus has done for us and how we are to remember that, such that when you get down to verse 28, and this hits all of us right between the eyes, let a man examine himself. Why? So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks, drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For, watch it now, here's where I've been going the last 3 or 4 minutes. I said, not only does it hurt us physically, but psychologically, but it hurts us spiritually. And there it is, verse 30. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick. Does it mean physically, John, or spiritually? Spiritually, doesn't it, buddy? This is why some of you are weak spiritually. This is why some of you are sick spiritually. And a number of you are asleep spiritually because of your attitude toward other people. You can't take of the Lord's Supper appropriately when you've got unnecessary ill will toward other people. And I say again, we are all caught up with thinking, well, I got a right. I got a reason. Well, you really believe that? Keep turning to the right in your Bibles, and you get over to James chapter 3, and you look down at verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. I want to head the list on that one. We can all join in on that one, right? We all stumble in many ways, but if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. And here's his illustration. We put bits in the horse's mouth so that they may obey and direct their entire body. We build ships, and though they're great, are driven by strong winds. They're directed by a very small rudder. So also, here it is, verse 5. The tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Where more often than anything else does anger arise from? What somebody says. What somebody says. And James points out to us that it's going to catch up to us. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So what do we do? What do we do about anger? I'm weary of people saying, I can't help it, that's just the way I am. Folks, there's only one person that could say, I am. That's God. The rest of us have to change. Nobody has the right to say, well, that's just the way I am. I got this bad temper. I can't help it. Yeah, you can. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's Romans 12. But we've just kind of self-congratulated our weaknesses by saying, I can't help it. That's just the way I am. The whole point of Scripture is that the gospel gives us the power. In fact, the Bible says that he gave them power to become. How do I get that power? Be transformed by the renewing of their mind. So, how do we overcome it? How do we overcome anger? Well, let's look at what Jesus says. Look at Matthew chapter 18. And the older I get, the more impressed I am with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Oh, I love the epistles. I really do. But I keep coming back to these words in red, don't you? You never get too old for those. And in the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew, look out, starting in verse 23. Jesus said, by the way, who's he talking to? Back up in verse 21, and came Peter. And he said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? Well, he's quoting the law. And Jesus says, I say unto you, not unto thee until seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, some have wanted to take that literally, and most agree that what he's talking about is infinity because of that number seven to the Jews of the first century, that it meant infinity, 70 times 7. Therefore, here it is. Here's the conclusion. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And you know the rest of the story. He's taking account. There's a reckoning. Just like April the 15th, we have to give an account to the government. Well, that's exactly what this king is doing And here's one that was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now that's just a huge, unconscionable amount of money. But he had nothing to pay, and the Lord commanded him to be sold. And his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I'll pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. Now hold it. Aren't you glad that when you and I bow the knee, that God Almighty is moved with compassion on our part? Don't you want God to have compassion on you? Do your head like this. Exactly. And what happens? He was moved with compassion and forgave the debt. By the way, if you ever want a great definition of the word forgiveness, there it is. It means canceling out a debt. You've had those payment books that look like Sears Roebuck catalog, hadn't you, Bobby? All right, somebody comes along and says, give me that. Well, that's what the concept of forgiveness is all about. It's removing that debt. And that is exactly the picture here. The debt has been removed. But did that in fact change the way this fellow thought? Mm-mm. That's the sad part. The servant then went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Wait a minute. How much did he owe before that? Thousands. Okay. And he goes out and he picks on somebody that owes just a little bit, and what happens? Laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And his fellow servants fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay thee all. And he would not, but cast him into prison, and that was the law in those days. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very, very, very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And you know the rest of the story. Here's my point tonight. Anger gets in our way of forgiveness. And one of the reasons we're so miserable is because we won't forgive. We refuse to forgive. We'd rather hang on to the anger. And it's harder on the container, kind of like acid. It's harder on the container than anything else. So what am I supposed to do? Well, the first thing I'm to do is, as in this case, let's take time. Let's slow down long enough and reflect. And just hear me now. Just when we think we have a right to be angry, stop and think that God has a right to be angry with us. Stop and think about what God has done for us. And then the second thing that we are to do is to realize that justice is God's responsibility. Justice is in God's economy, not mine. It's not our job as Christians between one another to seek justice. God has a timetable, and He's going to set things right. Because believe it or not, nobody gets away with sin forever. But tragically, we hurt ourselves oftentimes when we play God and want to move it on our timetable. And then thirdly, and closely akin to that, let's decide that we're going to imitate the style of Jesus in doing good to those who have hurt us. In doing good to those who make us angry. Once again, we get back to this issue of forgiveness, and we have found ourselves in a position, well, I'll forgive when I feel like it. Well, you may not feel like it. And the other side of that is you can forgive even when you don't feel like it. Somebody says, oh, Brother Bradley, that's hypocritical. Seven utterances from the cross. After Jesus was nailed to that cross and they stood him up and they dropped it down in that hole. Seven things come out of his mouth, seven statements. You remember the first one. Father, forgive them. Well, they don't know what they're doing. Did he feel like it? No, he's separated from God. He's suspended between heaven and earth as if he deserved neither. And yet the very first thing he says is, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I can make a conscious choice. You can make a conscious choice of the mind that I'm not going to allow this anger to fester. I'm not going to allow this anger to mature into wrath, even when I don't feel like it. I'm aware of the fact that the good folks in Alcoholics Anonymous have a statement called fake it till you make it. Once again, we're not talking about hypocrisy. We are talking about the fact that because of the fact anger is so self-defeating and self-destructive that we can act. We can choose not to allow the anger to take hold of us. James once again says in James 1 and verse 20 that the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Let that soak in. I can't be angry as the Bible describes and allow it to just make me bitter and the wrath just bubbles over for no cause. And then expect the righteousness of God to work in my life. It just doesn't work that way. Now, I want you to think about something with me tonight. The Bible says these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination. God hates sin. God hates sin. Sin makes God angry. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. What do we do about that? I'm so glad that God took all of his anger out on Jesus on the cross. That's Romans 5, verse 8 and verse 9. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Hebrew writer teaches us as well in Hebrews 12 and verse 24. God took his anger, his wrath, out on Jesus on the cross. So what does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? As you leave this building tonight, I want you to know that if you're in Christ, God's not angry at you. God took all the anger out on Jesus. And if you're in Christ, he's not angry. And the second thing I want you to know is that ought to give us the power to treat other people as we want to be treated. I can get control of my anger. You can get control of your anger. We can get control of our anger when we start concentrating on what Jesus did for us. And that's the only way you're going to do it. Otherwise, you'll torture yourself. You'll lose a lot of sleep trying to figure out how to get even. That's not what God calls his children to do. Come ye out from among them, Paul said, and be ye separate. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were known in the community? If you were known, if you and I were known at work as people that even if we were mistreated, because of what this book teaches, we're not going to try to get even. Folks, I've got news for you. Our court system wouldn't be nearly as backed up. We wouldn't have nearly as many lawsuits out there if people weren't trying to get even. And we torture ourselves. And so I beg you tonight, if you're out of Christ, change that. If you're in Christ and anger's gotten a hold of you, we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Let that blood continue to flow. and change the way you think. And so if you're subject in any way, we invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing.